You bow your heads with me. Lord, I pray that each one this morning will recognize that they have received the gift of grace, that that gift is given them and poured out upon them because of your Spirit. Open our minds to understand more fully the message of your word, our wills to submit to your word, and our hearts to experience your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who have grown up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what I'm going to describe next will probably be very familiar. For those who may not have grown up in the Adventist Church, you still may have had something similar. I'm not sure. Randy Roberts, who was a pastor of this church for a few years ago and who's now the pastor of Loma Linda University Church, wrote a book called The End Is Near Again. And in that book, he described a couple of things. He described and said basically, very simply, when I was growing up, I never expected to grow up. Anybody have that thought when you were growing up? He put it very well. When I was growing up, I thought Jesus was going to come, and I thought I'd never grow up. And we kind of laugh at this. How many teenagers in high school and academy are saying, I hope Jesus doesn't come before I can get married and, you know. We've kind of grown up thinking and hearing that Jesus was coming soon, and we believe that, and we should. The scripture is filled with that message. And yet, we grew up hearing about it so much that we've kind of experienced a second disappointment. Now, what do you mean by a second disappointment? Well, those of you who know the history of the Adventist Church know that it began in the middle 1800s with an emphasis on Jesus' coming soon. In fact, some dates were set in 1843 and in the spring of 1844 and finally in the fall of 1844. And when he still didn't come, they said, oh dear, and they were disappointed. It's called the Great Disappointment in Adventist circles. It's well known in the Christian world. We then said, well, wait a minute. We restudied it and decided that we had the date right, but the event was wrong, and that's another whole study. I'm willing to do that, and I'm going to do it in the near future. But there are many Adventists who, through the years, have heard Jesus is coming soon, and they heard it so much that they began to become almost, well, how do you keep saying he's coming soon, and he hasn't come yet? And they've been so disappointed by it, they don't even want to talk about it anymore. Have you ever run into Adventists like that? So how do we deal with the belief that Jesus is coming soon and yet the awareness that he hasn't come yet? And the frustration that causes and the kind of, if you'll pardon the expression, but the egg on the face it seems to give us. How often do you call wolf before people turn you off and shut you out? The past few messages I've given during this sermon series called The Solid Rock Hope have been about the second coming. We gave it the title Solid Rock Hope once again to refresh your memory because our hope is certain. It is in the promises of God. It is the certainty. It is a certain hope that you can count on and rely on. We call it solid because it's based on the Word of God, and we call it the rock because Jesus is the rock. Our solid hope is based on the fact that his character is one that can be trusted. We trust in his character and who he is. We trust in his accomplishments and what he has done and is doing. Therefore, we have a rock solid hope. Today, I want to look at one of those passages that talk about the rock solid hope we have with you. Actually, we're going to look at two. The first one was read this morning, and I'm just going to read it and stop now and then and make some comments as we go through it. 2 Peter 3, 1-14, page 1019, the Pew Bibles. You might want to look at it. We're also going to have it on the screen, and if you can follow along with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1-14. Once again, it's from the English Standard Version. Peter writes, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter begins by starting out and laying a foundation. He said, what I'm going to share with you is something you have already heard. The prophets have written about it, they have predicted it, and even the Lord himself and the apostles have stated it. It's something you should know. He goes on to say, knowing this, first of all, before we get into the promise, he talks about how some people are waiting for this promise. He said, knowing that, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I want you to notice two things. There are those who wait, and while they wait, they scoff. Where is the promise of his coming? We've been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And some of us have said, we have been saying it and saying it and saying it, and it doesn't seem to happen. As I was sitting on the front row with Chuck McKinstry, Chuck mentioned that basically, how can anyone in the world today kind of look out there and not know that something's got to happen sometime soon, or something to that effect? If you've been listening to the radio or TV at all, or even watching TV programs, the idea of this coming of Christ and the idea that the world has gone haywire is just out there all over the place. It's on the front of the second coming of Christ is on the front of magazine covers. People are talking about it. It's in TV programs. There was a Law and Order show that talked about someone believing in the secret rapture as part of their whole theme a few weeks ago. And yet people scoff. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been talked about for years. And Peter gives basically two answers. Two answers. The first is a reminder. Don't you remember that the God who created this world, and he created it when there was water upon the face of the earth, and he used that very water that was upon the face of the earth, Peter implies, to destroy the world by flood? Peter, it doesn't come right out and say it, but he implies, he's saying, wait, don't you remember that Noah spent 120 years building the ark? And people were waiting and waiting, and they too were scoffing. That's the implication. They were scoffing. They were saying, where's this flood, Noah? We've heard you say it. We see you building your ark. Where's this flood? And Peter reminds them that those waters came and the deluge the world. That word deluge means those waters poured down upon it. Literally, buckets and just sheets of water. And he says that the world perished. He said there was one day when God destroyed the world as he said he would. And that's a reminder, he will destroy the world again like he said he would. He's reminding the scoffers of that. It doesn't stop there. He gives another reason. Verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter is not trying to give a key to a biblical prophecy here. He's simply making an observation. When we look at time, 70 years, especially when you're a child, is a long time. To the children in this congregation, I am really, really old. To the youth in the congregation, I'm probably pretty old. To some of the seniors in the congregation, I'm still young. I like their viewpoint better. It's about perspective. right? It's about perspective. And Peter is reminding them, listen, when you're thinking about the promise of God and the fact that Jesus hasn't come yet, you're looking at it from a human perspective, and you're looking at it from human time, and human time is not the same as God. God has an eternity. He needs to let this play out. Let God be God. His timing is better than ours every single time. Every single time. And so for the scoffers, there's the reminder of the flood. There's the awareness, the reminder that God's time and our time are vastly different. And so his slowness is not slowness as we know it, according to verse 9. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The reason he delays is because he wants more saved. And probably some other things that we can't know because we don't understand the mind of Christ or the mind of God. And then there's the warning he gives them. You're scoffing now, but I want to warn you of something. The day of the Lord will come like a thief to those who are scoffing, it says. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it, done on it, will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And that's the next way we are to wait. And I want to look at verse 12, one word. Waiting for. As I mentioned in the seminar, and some of you weren't there to hear it, there are five words that are used for wait in the New Testament. Two mean to wait in expectation of something or someone. Those words are not used in connection with the second coming. The other three words, which are quite related to one another, mean to wait with vigilance, to wait in anticipation, to wait anticipating and looking for and being aware of what's going on. And the word that is used here means to wait with anticipation, with eager anticipation. Now, I want to remind you of the word I just said, with eager anticipation. Because in his book, The End Is Near Again, Randy Roberts mentions the fact that when he was waiting as a child growing up, he was waiting with fear for the second coming and not eager anticipation. Any of you resonate with that one too, along with me? Thinking that you couldn't possibly be ready, you weren't good enough, thinking that you didn't have your act together yet, thinking that you probably never would. But the Apostle Peter says that those who are waiting will wait anxiously and eagerly. Why? Because this earth and all the sin in it will be done away with. Why? Because the one who loved us so much that he would rather die than live without us, that one who left this earth and said, I am coming back to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also, that one who's coming back is coming back for us, so that where he is, we will be. And we will be see him for the first time face to face. Why? Because in spite of the terrible times that are promised before the end of time, before Jesus comes again, in spite of those terrible times, the end result will be far, far worth it. We will be united with God and with Christ. I've known many, many Christians and many Adventists who are waiting for Jesus to come, but they are waiting with fear and trepidation and not waiting with joy and gladness. How sad. How sad. But it doesn't just stop with having an anticipation, an eager anticipation. It also tells us about what we should be focused on while we wait. I want to go back to verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness while you wait? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting. That's again anticipation. We are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why we wait eagerly. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, and here's what we're to do, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at what? At what? Peace. At peace. Have you thought about peace being the major emotion we should have while we wait for Jesus to come? Has that been your experience, to have peace be the major emotion? It can only be the major emotion if you have known that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that the righteousness he requires of you, he provides for you, that the transformation he expects you to have, he provides. He empowers. He makes happen. We are to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Previously it said that we are to live lives of godliness and holiness. I am here to give my personal testimony. I tried my best to live a life of godliness and holiness, and I failed miserably. Anybody else do that? I tried making changes that never came about. While we are to be diligent in living lives of holiness and godliness, we need to do that through God's means and in God's ways. How do we live while we wait for the second coming? How do we live as those who are to live lives of holiness and godliness? Once again, in his book, The End Is Near Again, and I like the way he put the cover, so I thought I'd share it with you. That way, if you went to the Adventist Book and Bible Center, and Randy's not asked me for this, but it's a good book, you can know what the cover looks like. But in his book, he mentions that there are about four ways that people wait for the second coming. He says, first, there are those who wait by becoming charters. They want to chart out every single event and what's going to take place so that they know what to do and when to do and how to do it so they can be ready. And the chart becomes their all-important focus. Second, he says, Second, he says, there are those who become confessors. They have heard it said that unless we have every single sin confessed, we will not make it in heaven. And that is another whole topic, but he said they're confessors. They're just so worried that every single sin's not confessed that all they do is confess. And they don't have peace. And Peter said that we are to be those while we wait, we are to have peace. A third way that people wait is they wait by trying to make themselves perfect and living up to perfection. And there is a biblical perfection, and I believe in that, but that comes through Jesus. And last but not least, he says, there are those who live and wait by adrenaline. When I first read that, I thought, what does he mean by adrenaline? And, you know, adrenaline is But adrenaline is that material in the body that when you are in fear or when something exciting happens, it rushes to your brain and you get all kinds of, whoa, and it affects your heart and your heart starts beating faster, and especially is prevalent in fear, right? Randy says that there are those who live and wait by adrenaline. Every single newscast, they see something that tells us Jesus is coming. And every single time they hear some new thing, they run to their computer and they send out all kinds of emails saying, look, it's here. Now, there are some that need to be sent out. Don't misunderstand me. But he tells the story of one time of getting a message about something that was supposed to have happened. He checked out with the organization that was supposed to have been trying to make something happen, and that had a big sign that says, current hoax. And he was able to tell the person that was a hoax. Do you understand the concept he has? People just living and saying, oops, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again. Whoa. In the 70s, a story went around the entire Christian world here in the United States. It was at the height of the Jesus movement. Some of you may remember this famous story. As the story goes, and there were several versions of it, so if I'm telling it in the way you didn't hear it, that's the version I heard. The story goes that a man was driving his car down the road. Some versions had a semi, some a car. The man was driving his car down the road, and he picked up a hitchhiker. And as he's driving, the hitchhiker was sitting in the back seat, and as he's driving, the hitchhiker is telling him that he had a dream and that Jesus was coming soon. And he described his dream in detail. And he turned around to say something to this hitchhiker, and he was gone. He'd vanished. And the way the story went was that this was believed to be an angel who came to warn people and give him some specific advice. Well, somebody did some checking along the way, and they discovered probably one of the first urban legends recorded in history. It never really happened at all. But people picked up on it because we want to make sure we know when it's going to take place. And you know what's interesting to me is while I believe the signs of his coming are important, while I believe it's important to study prophecy, we've been looking at it, we're going to look at it some more. And by the way, if you're interested in the study of Daniel and Revelation, there's a piece of paper out in the foyer on the table. You can put your name down so we can see how many might be interested. But while I believe in prophecy, do you know what Jesus' response was? When his disciples asked him, what are the signs of your coming? What he told them they should do while they're waiting for Jesus to come? When you look at Matthew 25, which immediately follows Jesus giving the signs of his coming and things that would happen at the end of the age. In fact, at the end of chapter 24, Jesus first tells about a wicked servant who, while his master was gone, treated other servants poorly because the master had delayed his coming. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins where the bridegroom delays his coming and those who refuse to seek and have oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, those who did not have enough oil when the bridegroom came, they weren't prepared. And then he tells another story of the parable of the talents where a master gave his servants some talents and he expected them to use those talents while he was gone, but they and one just hid it because he delayed for so long. And how when he came back, he discovered how they'd use those talents for others. You see, Jesus' main concern about how his people should wait for their coming is that they maintain a connection with him so that they have the Holy Spirit, that they treat other people with love and concern and respect so that others will see the kind of love God has and how this God they worship is a God of love and compassion. And he told them that they should be using their talents to build up his kingdom and not their own. When we read these passages, we often focus on the blameless life, and we should, but we ignore and we fail to talk about how does holy living take place. Passage we looked at last week, but I want to look at it again, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldliness. Now, we want you to notice, we are trained to renounce godliness and unworldly passions. How are we trained? What is God's method of training us? What is it? It's there. What is it? It's grace. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, I've always read that phrase especially, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, as meaning I need to get my act together and become a better person. And there's some aspect there. But what's interesting about the word self-controlled, it means two things. It applies two ways, self-controlled in how I live, yes, but also self-controlled in light of circumstances. to be self-controlled in light of circumstances. Notice, while we are waiting for God to appear, bringing salvation to us, we are to be self-controlled in how we approach the second coming of Jesus. We are to live our lives as if he's coming tomorrow, but plan as if he's coming down the road, however many years that may take, to be self-controlled. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for our blessed hope. What does it mean to live a godly life? I think the best definition of what obedience for the Christian is that I found, the best description of it, was written by Ellen White in the book Desire of Ages, page 668. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, when we know him, when we pray and through prayer, study of the word, through personal communication, when we know him as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. I think the last kind of waiter, those who are waiting for Jesus to come, are those who are waiting by observing who he is and what he's done and allowing him to work in and through our lives in ways we never, ever, ever dreamt possible. Waiting for the second coming is not a matter of wringing our hands out of fear that we may not be good enough or that we may have to face some things that may be just too difficult for us to face. Waiting for the second coming is not a matter of trying to work up enough courage to make it through. Waiting for the second coming is waiting by spending time with the one who's coming back for us. When we do that, everything else falls in place. This morning, I want to ask you the question. As you wait for the second coming, are you at peace? Or are you anxious? Are you looking forward to it with joy? Or are you looking forward to it with fear and uncertainty? That which will make a difference is knowing him whom to know is life eternal. May we be among those who are waiting, anticipating eagerly the soon return of our Lord, whether it be in one day or 1,000 years, because he who said he is coming is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your care and concern for us. May we wait and anticipate eagerly your return. May we hasten that day by reflecting your character through the power of your grace, as you are training us by your grace and power. May we invite others to wait with us. In Jesus' name, amen.